2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Does anybody remember last Wednesday we talked about how that the church of Thessalonica was birthed into tribulation and trial? Y'all remember that? And how the Lord could remove it, but rather the Lord used it and caused this church to be an example to all the other churches, and how that this church grew in Christ rapidly, matured quickly, and it had a lot to do with the tribulation that they were birthed into. And so we discussed that and how they were counted worthy to suffer for the kingdom, because in fact they were suffering for the kingdom. I thought it was interesting that I taught on that and had somebody who's been dealing with a lot of tribulation and had told me today, matter of fact, that they were down and out and was just praying about their hard times, and had said that the Lord began to convict them, and they began to thank the Lord for their afflictions because they had experienced Him in a great way, and the Lord had grew them so much. And then said that she finished praying that, and then she sat down and listened to what we taught last Wednesday immediately after that, and it was just a God thing for her. And I just know that this church, that is a real authentic church that was birthed from paganism and idolatry and experienced persecution from day one, I think what God is doing in them is so relevant for you and I, because we know that hard times are coming, and persecution is going to be something that we have to deal with, already are a little bit. I don't even like to say that, not compared to most people, but we know it's coming. So that's kind of the backdrop and the context. Just wanted to remind you of that. And then we look at verse 11 and 12, and we'll finish chapter 1. And he is kind of concluding his encouragement that he's trying to impart into this church as they go through tribulation. So let's read verse 11 and 12 together, then we're going to break it down. Paul says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul, he finishes this first thought, this section of encouragement. He recognizes them, he encourages them, and then he ends this portion or this pericope of Scripture with a prayer. And I just want to look at that prayer just for a minute and apply that to where we are and learn from it. First of all, when Paul prays, he prays as if this is the goal that he wants for this church. And maybe what he prays is the goal for any church, and I think we understand what it's like to have a goal-oriented mindset. And I think that this prayer, it displays the goal of the church, the goal of the believer. And I really think that what he's praying and hoping that they would experience should be mine and your goal, whether it is or not right now. My prayer is that when we leave, that it would be our desired outcome or our desired goal. So I want us to look at it. And I think he kind of does it on a few different levels. He kind of gives them the specific goal, what he wants God to do into them, what he wants them to be and accomplish, and why he wants that, and then how that's to be done. Okay, so we're going to look at what this goal is, why, and how. That's the way I broke down these two verses. What is his goal for them? Why is this the goal? And then how is this going to come to pass? So just three things. The goal that he expresses in this prayer is, "Wherefore we pray always for you, that our God, number one, would count you worthy of his calling." This is what he says to them. I'm praying that God would count you worthy of his calling. Count you worthy of his calling. I don't know about you, but I will never feel worthy of his calling. I'll never feel worthy of his calling. And I don't think that's what he's talking about, getting to the place that you feel worthy of God's calling, but that we live accordingly to the call of God. And we know that this word call, the root word, comes from kaleo. When we talk about church, how the root word, the called out ones, a called out assembly. And this word call, it carries the idea of an invitation. And so we know that this call is referring to the call of salvation. Amen. Does anybody remember what it's like when you got saved? Did you feel like God was calling you? I know when I was born again, I experienced several different things. Number one, I experienced a lot of conviction. But it wasn't just conviction. I felt the Lord calling me and drawing me. And we got to remember that salvation, it is an invitation. It's an invitation to have relationship with God. That's what it is, that Jesus does what it takes to make a way that you and I can have a right relationship with God. A right relationship with God. So he says that they would be worthy of the call of salvation. And I hope that you and I value what that means, to be invited. And if you go back and read so many of Jesus' parables, he uses a lot of parables where there's somebody inviting guests to a banquet or to a marriage. And so all through scriptures, Jesus uses parables in relation to the kingdom of God. And one thing that it has in common, it starts with an invitation. An invitation. So you never forget that you being saved, it is so much more than you just choosing the Lord. It is so much more than that. It is God inviting you into relationship with Him and Him providing a way. That's what it is. An eternal right standing with God, and He's provided the means necessary. And He says, this is my goal. This is what I pray for you. This needs to be your goal. This is what you're aiming for, is that we would live worthy or live in agreement with the call. What does that mean to live worthy of the call? I think that our life would display that when people see our life, that it would be true to and run parallel with the idea of salvation and what salvation means, where we're born again and we're transformed into something that is wicked and vile, into something that has been made righteous, that is consecrated to righteousness and holiness, that is set aside for God's righteousness and holiness in a relationship with God. Worthy of the call, it is how we live. It is our attitude. It's our mindset. It's a mindset of gratitude and thanksgiving and passion for the Lord and love for the Lord and love for others. And it's a lifestyle that displays holiness and reflects who God is and how God is. He's saying that, look, I'm praying that what you experience in you is that you begin to grow into someone that lives your life in agreement with God's call on your life. So He's speaking of salvation, not just the call of ministry, not just called to whatever God has called you to do specifically, but this word carries the connotations of an invitation to God. It speaks of salvation. So goal number one, we need to be living our life that looks in agreement with this call. Amen? And I think that's not stressed enough in church. I think at times it's been stressed, and at times legalistic people have been so overbearing in legalism that now the modern church is scared to talk about stuff like that, or immediately you're just legalist, you know? And there's got to be this balance between God's goodness and grace and how He imparts righteousness, but also that you and I are to live holy. Look, we're supposed to look like we saved. We're supposed to talk like we saved, you know. We're supposed to live our life like we saved people. And so I think that's what Paul's talking about, that you would walk worthy of the call. You will never feel worthy of the call, but your life can reflect the call. And I think that's what it means, to walk worthy of the call. So this is what his prayer is that you would be counted, that he would count you worthy of this calling. Number two, second goal, is that he would resolve. Some of your Bibles may say resolve, depends on what translation, or if not resolve it would be and fulfill all the good pleasure or desire of His goodness. So number two is that God would fulfill His desired goodness in you. How many of you know God desires good for you? God don't desire any bad for you. That's not His desire. That's not His plan. Everything that God desires for you is good. It may not always feel good, but it is good. God works all things for the good. To who? To those who love Him and are called. They are called according to His pleasure. So God wants to fulfill every good desire for you, in you, and through you. There's a lot of good that God has for you, and there's a lot of good that God wants to do through you. And so Paul's goal for them is that God's will for them is that they would live a life and allow God to fulfill every good plan, every good desire, and every good work for them, in them, and through them. And so how many of you know that there's times that you and I get in the way of the good that God wants to do through us and for us? There's been a lot of things that God, good things that God was trying to do for me that I just simply rejected because of my lifestyle choices. There's been a lot of good that God wanted to do through me, but I wasn't interested, if you just want to be honest. I was interested in petty, inferior things, you know, in life. So number two is that God would fulfill, He would fulfill every good desire that He wants to do for them, in them, and through them. So that we would, our lives would display that we've been called in relationship with a righteous God, and that we would allow God to fulfill goodness in us. And I think that also speaks of God's good desires becoming our good desires. You know, somewhere for God to fulfill the goodness that He has in store for us, we've got to get on the same page with Him. You know what I mean? There's some things good that God wants to do in us and for us and through us, but we want something else. And a lot of times that's what gets in the way. When God's good desires becomes my good desires, and that works through me, in me, and it's fulfilled in me. So God wants to fulfill His good plan for your life, you know? I mean, there's just simply times that God is a lot more interested, well, every time, in me winning somebody to the Lord than me cutting the yards I got to cut, you know? Sometimes I can get overwhelmed in things that I need accomplished, I think I do, things that become more important. And I just think that He's saying to this church that God, there's so much good He's wanting to do in you, fulfill in you and through you, and that's His goal for them. That is God's will, is that we would allow that to be fulfilled in us. And number three, to fulfill the work of faith. Let's read it again. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, fulfill all good pleasure of His goodness, and fulfill the work of faith with power. Fulfill the work of faith. Somebody say work. See, this is important, the work of faith. Now we know we're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. It's the free gift of God. But we also know that James writes an entire book on how faith works, faith and works. And so Paul talks about the work of faith. And let me just remind you that faith is more than a belief. It's more than an attitude. It does something. Wherever faith is active. Real faith is active. You know, we like to pretend that we got a faith that is dormant, and that is just not so. There's no such thing as dormant faith. You either got faith or you don't, and when you got faith is doing something. Faith is active. We're going to talk a whole lot more about this Sunday, matter of fact, because Mark's starting to show you this principle that everybody that God mentions their faith, they always have extreme pursuit, or they're always some type of outward expression of what they're believing on the inside. It's never just quiet. It never sits there. And somewhere the church has believed this lie is that we can have a faith that does nothing, that we got a good faith that's just dormant. It's just, no, real faith is active. Real faith does something, you know? it does something. So he says, fulfill the work of faith. Faith that's in you. Faith is working. It's working. It's active. It does something. It pursues God. It endures. It's patient. There's so many things that faith does in our life that is evident. And he says, he prays that God would fulfill the work of faith. It's also Paul that tells people like Timothy, he's worried about that their faith would shipwreck, that their faith would stop and you know, go under right there. So we got to be careful that a lot of people, it's like they come to the Lord and they believe on the Lord and they say they got faith and they just stop right there for the rest of their life, you know, and just content and say, well, I believed on him and I'm saved, you know. And there's such a language that if God would fulfill the work of faith, that is indicative that you can have a faith that don't work or is never fulfilled, right? And so Paul is praying that God would fulfill the work of faith in them, that their faith would work, it would accomplish, it would do something, it would be active. And so when he says these three things, that you would be counted worthy of the invitation to come to the Lord in salvation, and that God would fulfill all the goodness that he has for you and through you, and that this faith that you have would be fulfilled and it would come to fulfillment. When he says all three of these things specifically that he prays for them, this is the goal for them, and here's the why. The why is in verse number 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. Number one, your chief purpose in everything is not about yourself. It is about his glory. Your existence is to glorify the Lord. A lot of people don't like a salvation or a theology that's taught in which God is the center. We like to put ourselves in the center of Christianity or theology, but the fact is, this: if we're going to be biblical about it, it's God at the center of everything, and everything is about his glory. Everything is about his glory. You're created for his glory. Even Jesus, I've said before, sure, he came to die for you, but don't miss the large portion in which you see he is driven to glorify his Father. For this reason I came, to glorify thy name. I mean, he's saying, Jesus by his own words says, I came for this reason to glorify you. There is so much going on between him and the Father. Our purpose is to glorify the Lord. And I believe this with all my heart, that you are most satisfied when he's most glorified in your life. The happiest you will ever be is when he's glorified the most in your life. I think you're designed that way. You're built that way. That's your original purpose. And this is what Paul says, is that when you're living a life that reflects God's call for salvation in your life, and when you're allowing God to fulfill all the goodness that he has for you and to do through you, and when you allow your faith to be worked out, that's what glorifies him. What glorifies God? When your faith journey is over, when your walk in this life with God is over, what will glorify him? This is what will glorify him. If you've lived your life in a way that's counted worthy of his call, that's what brings glory to him. And when you allow him to do the goodness in you that he desires, that glorifies him. And when this work of faith, and it's a work in progress, it's a everyday progress, your faith is. Every day, you got to get up and choose to walk in faith. Every day for the rest of your life, you've got to choose, are you going to operate in faith, or your instincts and your inclinations and your personality and your carnality, or will you walk in faith? When we allow our faith to be fulfilled, the work of faith, that's what glorifies God. So it's like he gives three specific goals that when that's accomplished, brings us to our chief purpose, our chief goal, and that is glorifying God. And let me remind you, who's he talking to? He's talking about people suffering. He's talking about people suffering. And what's he trying to do? He's trying to get their mind off their problems and get their mind off their suffering. And he's trying to get their mind in the right place. And that is that you are here wherever you are in whatever you are. And your purpose is to glorify God. And if you need help, then just respond today in a way that's worthy of God's invitation for salvation in your life. Respond by letting God bring goodness in whatever situation through you and in you. You find God's goodness for you and what the goodness that's supposed to flow through you in every situation that brings glory to Him. And walk in faith and let that faith be fulfilled. I think a good example, and a lot of people will immediately not like this title, but I remember reading a little book called Don't Waste Your Cancer. Don't waste your cancer. And I know in church, a lot of people's first response is that, well, God don't want you to have it anyway, you know. And you get into these subjects of healing in the church. But one thing, the premise of the book is this. You know, God will either heal you, but until then, don't waste it. Don't waste your suffering. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Regardless of what you're dealing with, and when it says don't waste it, what he's talking about is in every moment of whatever, the good and the bad, glorify the Lord. Reflect the call of God in your life, even on your bad days, even in your most suffering. He's telling this church, I realize you're surrounded on every side with people persecuting you. Life ain't comfortable right now, and it's not getting easier. But let me remind you, Paul says, I'm praying, this is my prayer, is that you're going to glorify God in this. That you will glorify God in this. And he tells them specifically how to do that. What that looks like. Now, it'd be real easy to read over this part. It says, wherein he shall come, or that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. That phrase is huge. That the name of the Lord will be glorified in you and that you will be glorified in him. That you will be glorified in him. Huge statement. You know what that reminds me of? Let me flip over and read this to you. I think this is so beautiful. John 17. Jesus prays. And he says these words, spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. I mean, Jesus, he understands that his suffering that he's about to go through, this is his prayer. God, I want to glorify you, Father. And I love it. He says, Father, I want to glorify you. The hour has come in which two things are about to happen. I'm going to glorify you, and you're going to glorify me. And that is so powerful, and it is so intimate. Paul teaches a whole section on how the saints will be glorified. How Jesus is the first fruits of this, you know? And you see this exchange where Jesus is, his whole goal and mission is to glorify his Father. And the Father is so faithful and he glorifies him. And I feel like Paul is taking from that and he's speaking to the church, which is sons of God as well. Sons and daughters of God. And he begins to parallel our mission, this church's mission, with the mission of Jesus. Jesus came and he suffered and he died for us. He suffered and he died for us, and in that he was glorifying his Father, and his Father glorified him. And now Paul takes that same that same principle, and he takes it to the church, which is sons and daughters of God, and he says this: in your tribulation and in your affliction, you glorify your Father, and I promise you, he will glorify you. You glorify him in this, and he is faithful, and he will glorify you. That's the goal. That's our goal. We got a lot of goals. Many are the plans of man, right? We got all kinds of plans and all kinds of goals. And then we find out that sometimes life goes exactly the way we want it to. Sometimes life goes exactly opposite of what we want it to. We should never set goals that supersedes this goal, and that is to glorify God. And that is to glorify God in whatever situation I'm in, no matter how bad it is. I count the situation good if I brought my God glory. Now, am I there? But that is where we should be. I can call the circumstance good if while I was in it, I walked worthy of the call, and God's goodness for me was fulfilled, and I didn't hinder that. And I operated in faith, and God brought to fulfillment that faith. I can call it good. Now, that's perspective. It's not my natural perspective. My natural perspective is the situation's good if I feel good about it, if I survived it, if I overcame it, or whatever. But this is the goal, to glorify God. And I really think the church right now needs grounded in this. Because I really think the American church needs grounded in this. There's a lot of believers throughout the world that's not living the American dream, living in prosperity, that they grasp this. That they want to glorify God. And they'll die for it, you know? That's how much they value the call. And so I think you and I, the American church, needs grounded in this, that my ultimate desire is to glorify him, and in return, him glorify me. And that's done by living a life that's worthy of the call, allowing God to fulfill his goodness, what he deems good, not me, what he deems good, and that I walk in faith and let that faith come to fulfillment. Now, how is this going to happen on our end? How is this going to happen? Let me give you four ways, four things we got to do that I see in the text. Number one, verse 11, wherefore we also pray. Somebody say pray. Like Paul is, I'm assuming now, okay? I'm assuming that if Paul is praying to God that God would do this, then Paul is expecting God to do this through prayer, right? So number one, we pray. We pray. So I challenge you that tomorrow morning when you wake up, if you got to get your lipstick and write it on the bathroom mirror, if you got to make a note, whatever you got to do, listen, let's pray this together. God, I want to be counted worthy of the call of salvation. I remember the day you saved me. And I thank you for that day, and I thank you, God, for Calvary, and you evaluate your salvation. And you pray, God, today let me live my life in a way that you would count it worthy of that call. You pray, God, I've got a lot of things that I think are good. But Father, you know what is good, and you work all things for the good. And God, I want your desires, what you deem good. Lord, I pray that's what I would deem good from now on. And I would go after what you call good and the good that you have for me and the good that you want to do through me. God, that's my prayer. That's what I want. God, I'm asking you to do that in me. I think our prayer life, we should spend time praying. Look, people that walk in holiness and live in holiness, I promise you, that is a lot more than discipline. That has a lot to do with our prayer life as well. They long for it. They desire it. They pray for it. They ask God for it. They ask. They seek and they pray. And so number one, we pray these things. God, I'm praying today that you help me walk in faith. God, don't help me walk in my own strength. Don't help me. Help me not to walk in my own natural responses to this and to that, my own natural inclinations to, God, I don't want to deal with it the way I deal with it. I want to deal with it with my faith, God. I want to approach it with my faith. I want to navigate it with faith. I want to tackle this with faith, not the way I normally do. And I think that if we don't spend time daily praying for these things, I don't think we'll ever do these things, right? It's got to be part of our prayer life. It's got to be part of our prayer life. God, I'm praying that you help me glorify you. Jesus is having to pray in before he approaches this moment in which the chief end is to glorify his Father. If Jesus needed to pray leading up to this greatest moment of glory, I would think you would need to on every day, right? I mean, this is God we're talking about. This is the Son of God, and he's praying, Lord, I want to glorify you, and I want you to glorify me. The hour's come. It's here. He's praying, and we see this recorded in John, this extensive prayer, and you read through it how many times he talks about glorifying his Father. And then he goes to Gethsemane, and he wrestles with it. Not my will be done, you know. If there's another way, let it be, but not my will. Nevertheless, yours be done, God. Your will be done, not mine. He's wrestling through this in prayer. Wrestling through what? The hour in which he's about to glorify the Father. And if we're going to wake up in an hour tomorrow to glorify the Father, I think it needs preceded in prayer. So Paul prays. Does everybody see that? We want to glorify our God, and we want him to glorify us, and we want to walk worthy of the calling, want his goodness to be fulfilled in us, and the work of faith fulfilled in us, then we need to pray about it. So number one, you pray about it. Number two, the power of God, right? Let's look at the scripture again. Verse 11. He would count you worthy of his calling, that he would fulfill what? Fulfill good pleasure of his goodness and fulfill the work of faith with power. Okay, listen, the work of faith, going back to that, you operating in faith and faith working in your life and it being fulfilled, you ain't ever going to be able to do that on your own anyway. I'm thankful that God says I've got to walk by faith, but he gives me the fuel for faith. He says by power. You see this? The work of faith with power. The work of faith. God knew that your faith is going to need a little bit of strength. He knew your faith is going to need some power. He knew that he was going to have to empower you, right? That's why he sent you the Holy Ghost, because he knew you would need power. The old Pentecostals, they would argue this. You would hear them have this language of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Baptists would want to jump right in and talk about tongues and this and that. And I remember the ultimate response that I saw growing up from the Pentecostal side as well. Well, Holy Ghost, what he really means to us is he gives us power to live right. That was the mindset in the Pentecostal church. You got saved, now you need baptized in the Holy Ghost because you need the power to live right. Well, you know what? They're not that far off there. You need the Holy Ghost because you need the power to live right. He give you the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power when you receive the Holy Spirit. Why did he give you the Holy Spirit? To lead you, to guide you, to strengthen you. One thing I've learned about Holy Spirit, you just read the Bible. Read the Bible, every reference to the Spirit of God. You read through Acts where you read references to the Holy Ghost. Do you know what seems to happen when Holy Ghost is around? Something powerful. It may look like this, it may look like that, and it may look like that, but I want to tell you something. Whatever he does, it seems to be powerful. How many of you know that Holy Spirit is powerful? Yeah, and so he gives you Holy Spirit. And the way we're going to live a life that glorifies God, you're not going to do it on your own power. You're going to have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to pray. And listen, there's going to be times that you just got to allow the Holy Spirit. You got to be led by him, and you got to be filled with him so that he'll empower you to walk in faith. You try to walk in faith apart from the Holy Spirit, I would submit to you this. There's never been a time in your life when you was operating in faith in which Holy Spirit wasn't involved. You may not agree with me, but your initial faith in which you got saved, you wouldn't even did that had the Holy Spirit not conditioned you and drawed you and convicted you and give you revelation to where you were aware of your sins and you could see Jesus Christ and understand who He is, that revelation. You've never, not one time in your life, been able to operate and walk in faith in which Holy Spirit wasn't somewhere involved. And so if we're going to glorify the Lord every day and walk worthy of the call, then we need some help from Holy Spirit. That's how it's going to happen. So you need to start by praying. You need to be aware of Holy Spirit. You need to acknowledge Holy Spirit. You need to listen for His voice. You need to be sensitive to His guidance. Look, when you open up the Bible, you don't need to read it like a book. You need to read it like Holy Spirit sitting down right next to you, like it's you and Him in the Bible. Do you understand what I'm saying? You need His help. Whatever you do, believer, you need His help. You need His help. So prayer, power, number three. Somebody could probably guess what number three is if you keep reading. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and in Him according to the grace of our God. Somebody say grace. If you're going to live in a way that glorifies the Father, that walks worthy of a call, that His goodness is fulfilled in you and the work of faith is fulfilled in you and you're glorifying the Lord and the Lord glorifies you, then it's going to take a lot of grace because you're going to mess up along the way. Not just saving grace, sustaining grace. God's grace is sufficient for everything. Everything you'll go through, everything you'll experience, whatever it is that gets in the way of this process and this goal and this purpose, whatever it is, God will give you grace. We need grace. Somebody say amen to that. We need grace. My God, I need grace. I need the saving grace that transforms. I need the sustaining grace that is in which His strength is made perfect in my time of weakness. The grace that is sufficient. I need that grace. We need grace. Every day we need grace. I need to be able to approach the throne of grace. The veil has been removed and we can approach the throne of grace to find help in a time of need. You need grace with your mistakes, your failures, your sins. You need grace in your time of need, in the hour of need. You need grace. When you're weak, you need grace. So how are we going to do it? We lean on the grace of God. We depend on the grace of God. And number four, I didn't know exactly how to say it, but I wrote down relational submissiveness to God, because the last thing He says, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks relationally. It's a reminder that Jesus is your Lord. He is your Lord. And that is a relationship. It's a relationship, but that relationship requires obedience and submissiveness. Lordship. Lordship. You're not going to glorify your Father if you're not submitted to the Lord. Amen? You're not going to. You're not going to walk worthy of this calling if you won't even submit to the Lord. You can't walk worthy of this calling to be saved by the Savior if you won't even submit to the Savior. So we accomplish this through just a simple relationship with Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He possesses me. He owns me. He rules me. I've given up all my rights to Him. I am His. I am His. He is my Lord. He is my Lord. What He says matters than anything else in this world. What He wants matters more than anything else in this world. He is Lord. He is my Lord. And I'm forever His. And that's my relationship with Him. And He's a good Lord. He's a good Lord. So, prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit, grace, in obedience to our Lord. That's how this is fulfilled in us. And so I just want to say this again. I hope tonight, again, I said it last week and maybe the week before, that I feel like in some of this, God is just trying to calibrate us and sober us and give us right perspective to where we focus on what we should focus on and not get sidetracked by things we shouldn't be sidetracked by, right? That the goal and the purpose and the mission has got to be the same, and we've got to be aware of it every day, and that is to bring glory to our God, to bring glory to Him. Amen? Does anybody have anything they want to say? Let's approach tomorrow a little different than today, okay? Let's approach tomorrow a little bit different. Let's start off praying to glorify Him. Be thankful for the grace that you need. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Remember, He's your Lord. He's your Lord. And I think everything else works itself out, you know? When you do that, when you're praying for this, when this is what you want, and you're dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're defined by grace, and you submit to the Lord, then you're going to end up walking worthy of the call, and you're going to end up having God's goodness fulfilled in you, and the work of faith's going to be fulfilled in you, and you're going to glorify Him, and He's going to glorify you. That's what's going to happen. All these little two verses just has all these little pieces that builds, and that's where it ends. At God, you glorifying Him and Him glorifying you. But it starts. That big, huge goal, that mission of glorifying Him and being glorified, it starts with the simplicity of praying that it happens. You know? Be defined by grace. Trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you just submit to your Lord. Those are simple. Those are simple. We just cannot neglect them. Anybody. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for tonight. God, it's been so different. I still think about the Paul Washer meme that says something to the effect of, if you took out the padded pews and the music, the worship, the air conditioner, what would service be like? Who would still be there? And Father, I pray that we have pursued you the same tonight in quietness as we would have if there would have been music, Lord. I pray, God, that we've give you the same attention tonight as if it was a Sunday morning. I thank you, God, for your faithfulness in prayer. Lord, I know that you've heard tonight, and I know that you're moving, and I know, God, that you've answered prayers. And I thank you for that. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you are so good and faithful. God, to keep us on the right track and to keep us in the right place. You know our hearts. You know how distracted we can be. You know how selfish we can be. We know how at times we can be blind to certain things. You know how forgetful we are. You know how we can be so focused and so driven, God, and just be sidetracked so easily. And I thank you, Lord, for just convicting and reproving and encouraging, exhorting us this evening. And I pray, God, Lord, that we would approach tomorrow better than we did today. I pray, God, that we would live our lives for your glory in everything. Whether, God, it's in our ministry, in our marriage, whether it's in our suffering, Lord, even when it's when we eat food and drink, God, that we would glorify you in all things. And I pray, God, that would be this church. I pray, God, that would be me. I pray, God, that would be us. I pray, God, that that would be who we really are, not just our language. So, Lord, I pray that you would have your way. We love you. We praise you. We honor you. We thank you for tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.